What a special day, what a blessing, what an honor and privilege to be here. Thank you all. Thank you, Richard and Josh. I think I said to both Richard and Josh around the time that Josh came here, we love the Philpotts and we love the Caldwells, and I think I said something like, Josh, if you can't stay here at Kenwood, there's no place I'd rather you be than with Richard. And it's just a blessing to see what the Lord has done. Let's pray together, and then we'll think together about the Lord's word and about what's happening today. Father, you are so good to us. And Lord, we're continually surprised by your new mercies and by the way that you are so kind. And Lord, we pray that you would cause your truth to continue to go deeper into our hearts and to continue to bear fruit in the way that we live. And Lord, we pray that in all these things, you would be exalted and magnified. Father, we pray that you'd help us to obey the scriptures, to turn away from every appearance of evil, every inclination to evil. And Lord, give us grace and motivation to walk humbly before you all the days of our lives. Father, we thank you particularly today for Richard, for Jackie, for their kids, for this church. And Lord, we ask that you would enable him to excel still more in the days that you have for him. We praise you for these 20 years, and we pray that you would continue your work. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. As I've reflected on this occasion, several things came to mind. One thing that came to mind was several years ago, I had the opportunity to go on this fabulous trip down the Grand Canyon. And it was with Answers in Genesis Ministries, so we had a group of guides who were going to tell us all about the rock formations and all about the layers of sediment and things that have been moved by these mighty waters. And we also had these river guides who these men who told us stories about how they had taken rattlesnakes out of camps along the way, and they knew exactly where to park our group in the evenings. You know, you're going down through the Colorado River, through the Grand Canyon, and you'll just have a sandbar there in a corner of the river, and that's where you park the boats for the night, and that's where you set up camp. And these guys knew how to make the food and to keep us healthy and to set up things like a place for us to use the toilet. And I mean, you're out there on the river. What are you going to do? And they knew the trails up into the cliffs, and they knew where the rock slides were, and they knew where the dangers were. They could read the waters of the river and navigate the rapids. It was magnificent. And our goal was to experience the canyon to its fullest, to learn all we could about it, and to see the beauties that God has built into creation, and to come out safely at the end of the river. And so these guys, they told us about how when we got on the boat, we had to have a life vest on. They told us about how we're going to go through these rapids, water is going to come up over the boats, and they told us exactly what to do if we fell into the river, or if the guy sitting next to us fell into the river. They told us how to grip the boat with our legs and hold on to the line as we go through these dangerous spots. And I'm talking to you about all this because that's a little bit like what it is to have a pastor. If we can think of that trip down through the river with all of its joys and its pleasures and its dangers, that water could kill you. That water is moving fast, and water moving fast is enormously heavy. And then in that water that's moving fast, there are these enormous boulders that create these rapids. And these guys were able to steer us through the river. I can remember sitting there on one of these boats one day with a buddy of mine as we're watching these guys steer the boats, and we're marveling at the way these guys can read the surface of the water to know where to steer the boat. And being on that river, making that journey, seeking to both enjoy and survive, it is like what it is to have a pastor. But having a pastor who is faithfully preaching you the word of God, who is telling you where you need to place your foot as you climb the cliffs for the most excellent view, who is warning you about what you need to do at night when we make camp, who is preparing for you. We ate really well that week. It's amazing how those guys could pull that off. Who's preparing for you a feast week by week to nourish your soul. That river trip is like a little metaphor for life, the life of a church that is being faithfully served by a pastor and a team of guys who are seeking to shepherd you through this glorious journey of life. And then safely, at the end of the river, there was a helicopter ride that took us back to civilization and back to our families. And that's a little bit like what life is like. I'd like for you to open your Bible this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to consider with you some things that Paul says to Timothy about life in this world, pastoral ministry, and the last days in which we're living. So as you open to 1 Timothy chapter 3, you'll see here in the first words of this chapter that Paul says to Timothy, understand this, that in the last days, and these last days are the days in which we find ourselves. This is the whole period of time between the ascension of Christ and the return of Christ, these last days. Paul says, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. This is constant teaching across the New Testament, that the last days are going to be times of difficulty for God's people. And Paul's going to explain why the times are difficult. He explains here in verse 2, for people will be lovers of self. This is like a diagnosis of the human condition apart from Christ. And Paul is saying it's going to be intensified in the time between the ascension and the return of Christ. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is like a description of the coarsening of culture. And I think that we are experiencing a coarsening of our culture. I think these kinds of things are on the rise. The appreciation for decency and nobility and Christian morality seems to be on the decline in our culture. And things like this are getting worse. And something that's consistent about Paul's teaching, you'll find this in the first letter to Timothy, you find it here in the second letter to Timothy, you find it in Titus. Something that Paul emphasizes is, this is the way it's going to be. And then what he goes to is, this is why there need to be pastors. This is why you need pastors. Recently, I was preaching through Psalm 119, and I was thinking about all these statements that the psalmist makes when he says things like, your word is a light to my feet and a lamp to my path. And he talks about the way that by the word you understand where the snares have been laid and you avoid them. And by the teaching of the word, you escape the traps of the enemies. And this image came to me. It's as though the psalmist is saying, as you make your way through life, this is a little bit of a variation on the river analogy, as you make your way through life, it's almost like you're going through a dark tunnel. Yeah, the world is glorious, but there are dark places, and you can't always see where the trap is. Sometimes there's a shadow on the road, and you can't see what's in that shadow. And there's a creator of this tunnel, and he has a purpose for you. He wants you to come out the other side and enter into his paradise. But there are enemies and there are opponents. And what they've done is they've dug these side channels that don't go anywhere. And if you make your way down the path, what these enemies and opponents are often trying to do is make those offshoots really attractive. And they're luring you by means of your appetites, by means of your desire to be rich, by means of your desire to have pleasure. And these offshoots, they don't go anywhere. And some people get down there a good ways because people have been working on these offshoots for a long time, and you wind up wasting your life and you never come out the end of the tunnel where the Creator intended you to go. And what it seems Psalm 119 was doing was saying, if you have the Bible is like a lamp that you're able to shine on that dark place and see, actually, if I walk through there, there's a net laid over a hole that's going to entrap me. Or if I go this path, there's the iron jaws of a trap that are going to snap shut and shatter my leg. Or if I go down that offshoot, I will never come out. And so the Bible is helping us to make our way through this tunnel. And even better than just having the Bible, isn't it so good? Isn't it so wonderful to have someone open the Bible to you and help you understand what it means? And then not merely help you understand what it means so that your mind begins to open up with the glories of these truths, but also someone who's able to say to you, walk with me, follow me as I follow Christ. What a blessing to have a pastor. What a blessing to have a faithful shepherd to lead you through this world. And Paul continues to describe the situation that we're living in. There are many, aren't there, who have the appearance of godliness but deny its power. And Paul says, avoid such people. And then he describes the way that these people, they often use their positions of influence for their own pleasure, and often a fruit of this is sexual immorality. So Paul says in verse 6, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just notice a couple of things about these people who are being deceived by shepherds who are not shepherds at all, shepherds who are taking advantage of the flock for their own pleasure. Notice how they are burdened with sins. The reason they're burdened with sins is because they haven't heard the true gospel. They haven't heard the power of Jesus to save. They're not hearing of the power of the cross to cleanse from all sin. And then they're led astray by various passions because they're not having their hearts redirected to the joys that God intends for us to experience. And then in verse 7, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. It's this fruitless search for the truth that never arrives, never, ever gets people to the gospel. And then Paul compares these folks to the guys that opposed Moses. He says in verse 8, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. This is a really interesting thing that you see in the New Testament, the way that Paul is comparing the ministry of Moses to his own ministry and to the ministry of Timothy. Moses is ministering the word of God. Moses is shepherding the people of Israel through the wilderness to the land of promise. Pastors are to be ministering the word of God. Timothy is to be ministering the word of God, shepherding God's people through this wilderness. The New Testament calls us sojourners and exiles, but we're on our way, aren't we, to the city that has foundations, to the new Jerusalem, to a new and better land of promise, the new heavens and new earth. And then just as you've got these magicians of Pharaoh, Jannes and Jambres, Paul knows their names from Jewish tradition, Jannes and Jambres, who are opposing Moses, so also today, Paul says, you're going to have false teachers. You're going to have people who are opposing God's word, opposing God's appointed leaders, and opposing the message that God wants his people to believe. And then he describes them there. He says, they're men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. So in these first 9 verses, you have Paul describing the situation in the last days and describing why it is that God's people are going to need pastors. And then in verses 10 through 16, Paul begins to address Timothy. And it's so beautiful what he says to Timothy. And the way that Paul talks to Timothy here, I think, in a kind of indirect way, authorizes everything that's happening here today. Look at what Paul says here in verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching. One of the most notable things about this letter is how intensely personal it is. You remember in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul was reminding Timothy in verse 5 of the faith that first dwelt in his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice and now dwells in him. And then Paul himself, he talks about how he knows whom he has believed. And I think he's talking about the Lord Jesus there. And so Paul is stressing to Timothy the personal character, Jesus passing the faith to him, and then Timothy's mother and grandmother passing the faith to him. And as we continue through this passage, we're going to see other ways that Paul speaks of how personal this is. So it's good for you to know your pastor. I think one of the marks of a good pastor is that he enjoys fellowshipping with his people. And as I prepared for this, I talked to Richard at length, and I talked to Josh and some others, and I heard some stories about a football league that Richard started to create fellowship. I feel like Richard and I are almost living these parallel lives. Josh tells me Richard is passionate about preaching and he's passionate about sports, and I'm just resonating with every line of this. And Richard was telling me about how he coached his kids all the way up, and I'm in the midst of that now. Josh was telling me that this football league is a running joke, and he said that the running joke is how many injuries resulted from it. But it's a glorious thing, isn't it? It's a glorious thing to be life on life in all kinds of different contexts. Paul says to Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching. I just want to say a few words about Richard's life, things that he shared with me as we talked on the phone. And the beautiful thing about this is that it's testimony to the power of God. It's testimony to the work of God in the lives of his people. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 about how the Lord chooses the weak things of the world. And Richard, he was born in 1963. He attended Southern Baptist churches and prayed a prayer at 7, but his life, he told me, was really changed between his junior and senior years of high school. And then he went off, after he graduated from high school, he went off to Criswell Bible College for 1 year. And here's where I'm talking about the Lord chooses the weak things of the world. So often, sometimes you meet pastors with a really impressive educational pedigree, but so often the Lord chooses people with pedigrees like mine. I went to the University of Arkansas. That's a really impressive academic institution, isn't it? Richard shared with me that he spent 1 year at Criswell, and then he came home and he married his wife. But you know what the Lord does is he chooses the weak things of the world, and then he transforms them into the image of Christ. So Richard shared with me his educational journey. He shared how he just went to school as he could. He went to the ETBU extension. He first told me I did Liberty Online, and I said, wait a minute. The internet wasn't invented back then. And he said, okay, Liberty Correspondence. And you know, he just chipped away at it. And this is what's so interesting about life. So often, the people that are so impressive in worldly terms, people like Absalom, remember how beautiful and attractive he was? People like Saul, he was so impressive, he was head taller, there was none better than him in Israel. They don't wind up turning out well. Meanwhile, the weak things of the world, David is a little shepherd boy. When Goliath says, when Goliath sees David coming at him, he's just a pretty little boy coming out to fight him. David says, Goliath says to David, you come to me with sticks? He scorns him, the weak things of the world, and then the Lord transforms. Richard plotted away. He told me, this is what he said to me, direct quote, we know what we are. We're nothing. I'm a plotter. I'm not dynamic. I would dispute that slightly. I still remember the first time I heard Richard Caldwell preach at the Houston campus of the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in chapel. I remember the text he preached. It was Philippians chapter 2. And I remember the way that J.I. Packer said of the preaching of Martin Lloyd-Jones that it was like an electric shock had hit him. And I remember the day that Richard preached in chapel, and it was like we had been charged with the Word of God. And I distinctly remember various statements that he made. He talked about the way that Paul is commending to the church Timothy and Epaphroditus because of the way that they look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. The way that Epaphroditus, even though he's sick unto death, he's concerned for the welfare of the Philippian church. And I remember him saying at some point, I was looking back through that passage, trying to get at what it was that prompted him to say this, and I don't remember what it was, but Richard said these words. He said, "If a man conducts his ministry in the presence of God, he is always accountable." He was talking about the way that knowing God and experiencing God makes it so that we're aware of God's presence, makes it so that we're aware of our responsibility. It was a great day. Richard said, continuing with that quotation, he said, "I just put my head down and plow through the Word of God. Even that is owing to the influence of the Word of God on my life." And he completes the bachelor's degree, he completes a master's degree, he keeps persevering and completes a doctorate, and now books are rolling off the shelves. Meanwhile, there are many people with much more impressive academic pedigrees, according to the eyes of the world, who are unproductive and unfruitful. This is the work of God, and we should give praise to God for the way that He transforms the weak things of the world into the image and glory of Christ. Just continuing in this vein, Josh shared with me, this is astonishing to me. I mean, this is amazing. And it's magnificent. Josh shared with me that the grand total of MP3 sermons downloaded to date on Sermon Audio is 1,330,432. That's amazing. That's glorious. And then the grand total of videos downloaded to date, 115,816. That is magnificent. The Word of God is sounding forth from this ministry. Look at what Paul says here in verse 10. "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct." Notice how those two things go together. Teaching produces conduct. Paul is talking about a vision of the world that he has taught to Timothy. And that approach, that way of seeing the world, has a certain way of life that goes along with it. And Paul is saying, "You followed me in this, Timothy." My aim in life, this teaching and this way of living has an ultimate purpose. To go back to the metaphors, we're trying to come out the end of this river and take that helicopter ride. Or we're trying to come out the end of that tunnel and enter into that paradise. This is Paul's aim in life. He wants to get to the end and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith." Sometimes it doesn't seem like there's an end. Doesn't seem like the story is true, and you have to believe it. My patience. This is such an interesting word here, my patience. Later in this passage, Paul is going to again urge Timothy. He's going to tell him to continue to minister with patience. And he tells him in 4:2, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." As I was talking with Josh, he shared with me about how so often he's seen Richard in a counseling situation, and Richard will just listen for a long, long time, just patiently taking notes, patiently hearing the person out, and then finally begin to offer biblical counseling that is suited to the situation. It's a glorious example of this patience that Paul is commending Timothy to pursue. Paul continues in chapter 3, verse 10, "My love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me." And he begins to recount the different cities where he was persecuted and suffered. He says that at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, "which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me." This theme of persecution is really thick in 2 Timothy. Paul calls Timothy to share in his sufferings in chapter 1, verse 8. He's going to tell him in chapter 4, verse 5 to endure suffering. And he's going to continue to speak about these things. And the interesting thing about both the Apostle Paul and your pastor is that, yes, there's always a measure of suffering. Yes, there's always opposition. There's always the scorn of the world. But when you push on them, what comes out of them is gratitude. That's what you see here from Paul in verse 11. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. As I was talking with Richard and he was narrating the history of his time in ministry here at this church, and after he had sort of talked me through the whole journey of all that has taken place here, I said, what reflections would you have as you look back over 20 years? First words out of his mouth, thankfulness. The Lord has been so kind. This is the way that the Lord transforms us. We don't fixate on the negative aspects. Yes, we can narrate those. There are always going to be sorrows and trials. He did say, some sadness mixed in. And yet, the overriding theme is just what Paul says here. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus, this is what everyone in this room wants you to experience. We want you to experience the loving kindness of the living God, who rescues us and delivers us from all of our trials, all of our sins, all of our guilt, all of our shame. Paul says here in verse 12, indeed all who desire to live godly and a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's unavoidable. The enemies, the opposition will always be there. He says in verse 13, evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned. As I was looking at this, it's so interesting how, again, Paul comes back to the kinds of things he was talking about in 3:1 through 9. When he talks about these evil men, these imposters, they're just going to keep getting worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And then he says, but continue in what you have learned. You know, another word that you could use to translate the word continue there is the word remain or abide. It's the same term that Jesus uses in the Gospel of John when he says, abide in me and I will abide in you. When he says, if my words remain in you and you remain in my words, you will bear much fruit. So Paul wants Timothy to abide, to remain in the things that he's been taught. Then look at what he says here. Knowing from whom you learned it. So founders, this is what I'm saying to you. Continue in the things that you've learned. Knowing from whom you've learned it. There's this intensely personal quality of Christian ministry that's happening here. And then he goes back to how Timothy learned it from his mother and grandmother, verse 15, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. And this again reiterates themes of Richard's ministry. Richard, earlier I read you this statement that he said, where he said, I just put my head down and plow through the Word of God. Even that is owing to the influence of the Word of God in my life. He had told me, I'm going to preach regularly. And that's what we're going to do at this church. It reminded me of a story that I heard at James Montgomery Boyce's funeral. And a man stood up and testified at Boyce's funeral about how when Boyce had first come to 10th Presbyterian Church, all these people were making suggestions about all these different ways that they needed to try to reach the neighborhood and the city and college students. And he said eventually it became clear that Boyce's intention was to preach the church full. And praise God, that's what's happened here. Look at what Paul says here in verse 15. You've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Did you see that? The sacred writings, the scriptures, are able to make you wise for salvation. The Bible is able to do this. And praise God for a pastor who understands it and believes it. And then he goes on. through faith in Christ Jesus. So our faith in Christ Jesus is informed by the teaching of Scripture. Verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. Look back up at verse 10. You, however, have followed my teaching. Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching. I think what Paul is saying to Timothy is, you've followed the way I've interpreted the Scriptures. You've embraced the truth about the Scriptures that I taught to you. This is what we want to be about. Scripture is breathed out by God. The Bible is a revelation of God himself, and it's profitable. It's good for us, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And then in this next bit of the passage, really my intent in coming to this is to draw your attention to how seriously Paul takes this. Look at what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's as though Paul is reaching for the most weighty realities he can. He says, I charge you in the presence of God. And that's not enough. So he adds, and of Christ Jesus. And then he wants to impress upon Timothy who Christ is, who is to judge the living and the dead. And then he wants to bring into Timothy's mind the significance of the coming of Christ. So he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. This is everything that matters most to Paul. Preach the word. Preach the word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that words like this pierced the heart of Richard Caldwell when he was late in his high school years and he began to feel called to pastoral ministry. And then praise the Lord that God orchestrated men like Charles Bullock and other pastors whose names I don't know, who modeled for Richard expository preaching. And praise the Lord for the ingenuity and the ambition of people who were around a man named John MacArthur who got his sermons on the radio so that the teaching of the word, the clear teaching of the word, would reach all the way to a little place outside Houston, Texas, where Richard Caldwell his mother is tuning in to hear Chuck Swindoll, and then MacArthur comes on next and begins to grip him with the teaching of the word. Praise the Lord for this. And as a result, you all have been faithfully hearing the word preached for 20 years. And all I can say to this older brother in ministry is excel still more. Continue in the things that you've learned. And then Paul tells Timothy, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Notice how the very things that the word of God is profitable for in 3:16 are what Paul tells Timothy to do with the word in chapter 4, verse 2. And he tells him to do this with complete patience and teaching. And then he goes back to the times that we're living in. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. You and I both know we could drive around this city and find lots of that. You can see church buildings with billboards or big pictures of the pastor and his pastor's wife and all of this garbage, really. And what we have here is the pure word of God. Verse 5, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Paul says, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. This is what we all want to be able to say at the end. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, and I think he's talking about Jesus because he refers to him as the righteous judge, and he's just said that the Lord Jesus would judge the living and the dead, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul regularly talks about believers as those who long for the coming of Christ. He does it in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 1 Thessalonians 1. The author of Hebrews speaks of how it's appointed unto man once to die and after that to face judgment. And then he speaks about those who long, who eagerly wait for the coming of the Lord Jesus and how they'll be delivered. We love the Bible because we love God, because we love Jesus, because in the scriptures we see the Lord. And Richard, we love you and we thank God for you because of the way that you've given us that experience in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, opening our eyes, helped by the Spirit through the preaching of the word. The Lord opens our eyes so that we behold the glory of God in the face of Christ and experience for ourselves this transformation from one degree of glory into another. As I close this morning, I think a fitting way to conclude is with a quotation from Charles Spurgeon, who I hear is quoted here often. Spurgeon describes his ministry in this way, and I think it'll resonate with you, Richard. It certainly stirs my heart every time I return to this quotation. Spurgeon said, "I'm occupied in my small way as Mr. Greatheart was employed in Bunyan's day. I do not compare myself with that champion, but I am in the same line of business. I am engaged in personally conducted tours to heaven. And I have with me at the present time dear old Father Honest. I'm glad he's still alive and active. And there is Christiana, and there are her children. It's my business, as best I can, to kill dragons and cut off giants' heads, and lead on the timid and trembling. I am often afraid of losing some of the weaklings. I have the heartache for them. But by God's grace and your kind and generous help in looking after one another, I hope we shall all travel safely to the river's edge. Oh, how many have I had to part with there? I have stood on the brink, and I have heard them singing in the midst of the stream. And I have almost seen the shining ones lead them up the hill and through the gates into the celestial city." Amen.